Father, we turn to you knowing that as we open your word, it's a privilege, it's a blessing to be able to look at the document that you've allowed us to have and to glean from it some wisdom and some knowledge and a way to guide and direct our lives in more straight paths. Thank you that we can learn to trust in you through what you've told us and what you've given us. Your holy name, amen. Well, so far, up until this point, we've been able to just take the proverb of the day as I'm going through the book of James. I started this back in June. Haven't gotten very far in James, but we're working on it. It's fun. I'm taking a chapter out of Proverbs, and it's correlating with the day of the week. And so we started in June, and we've gone through a number of different months now. And the Sundays have fallen on different days, so each time we've had a different proverb than ones we've already covered until today. December matches September for Sundays. So all month we're going to be repeating. Now, you may think, oh no, we've already done this. But guess what? There's something fresh about a chapter of Proverbs every day. If you did it every single month, you wouldn't have to wait a few months to get back to it. So I'm excited to be going through Proverbs 3 again, and I hope you are too. My son, do not forget my teaching. By the way, this is on page 971 in your Pew Bible if you wanted to follow along there. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. You know, if we would just listen to our parents and do what they tell us, we'll live longer. We'll be happier. We'll be at peace. When we fight the rules and the commands that our parents set up for us, there's usually trouble. It creates problems. It's not just because they're going to come and judge us and discipline us. It's because a lot of the things they're telling us are going to help us live longer. Don't play on the freeway. Don't put your hand on the hot oven. Things like that. You know, that wood stove, it's not for playing with when it's on and burning you. Simple things. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, for fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. This is Solomon writing a book of wisdom to his kids. This is a wisdom text that he's written to help his children know how to follow the right ways. And he's telling them that a father actually delights in a son that listens. A father delights in a son that accepts discipline and grows from it instead of rejecting and fighting it all the time. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, He set the heavens in place. By His knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. I love that, whenever it talks about creation in Scripture, you don't have to go very many verses away to find that wisdom was there when God created all things, even when He made us. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. This isn't the first time that Solomon said, you know, you're going to look better if you just pay attention and follow the commands I'm giving. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into His confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. We're still in James, and I've been in this section for a few weeks. Chapter 2 of James starts out, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. And then these first 13 verses of chapter 2 really are about explaining why we don't show favoritism, why we don't show partiality, why we shouldn't be prejudiced. And last time I spoke through the book of James, I did verses 1 through 13 in 1 week, and it's one single unit, and it can be taught that way. That's not wrong. This time I've really slowed down, because I think James puts a pretty strong emphasis on this. Jesus does during his teaching. It was a regular part of Jesus' stump speech when he went out and talked to people. He would talk about this. So it's not something that we should take lightly, and sometimes we speed past the parts that we think, yeah, I get that. But there's a whole lot more to why we don't show partiality, and it's explained a lot in here. And so today we've made it all the way to verse 11. And 10 and 11 kind of go together. Last week we talked about verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Talked about the unity of the law and how it's just really one piece. And then verse 11, again, just kind of goes a little bit deeper. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Now, those are the two examples that he brings up here. But it seems like from the text here, there's something even worse than murder and adultery. I think as Christians, a lot of times, we pick and choose. You know, you look at the Decalogue and, okay, you have the Ten Commandments. You've got the ones that you think are the really bad ones. Those are the ones that we aren't prone to. Those are the ones we don't do. Those are the bad ones. The ones that we're tempted towards, forgetting to love God with our whole heart, not loving our neighbor as ourselves, those aren't nearly as important. Those are just kind of minor examples of what God wants us to do. But the important ones are the ones that we have mastered. And I know some churches that spend a whole lot of time talking about two or three different sins. And you know, they can pick which ones they are, because those are the ones they're not tempted towards or prone towards. There's churches that want to beat up Catholics and homosexuals every week because they're not Catholic or homosexual. And it's like, okay, but I've read through all the Scripture, and there's very little about that, and there's a whole lot about Love your neighbor. Don't be prejudiced. And it doesn't tell you which neighbor to love unless you actually read into it a little deeper. It says, yeah, all of them. Well, but who's my neighbor? Who really is my neighbor? You know, that one smart guy that goes to Jesus. Okay, yeah, I get that. Okay, I've kept all the commandments. I don't steal or drink or lie, and I don't do any of these bad things. And Jesus tells him, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he's like, well, okay, but who's my neighbor? And then Jesus just tells him a story, and by the end of the story, it's like, oh, him too? Really? And that's kind of how we think, isn't it? It's like, okay, yeah, I want to do everything that Jesus wants me to do. I'm going to love my neighbor. But not that one. I can't forgive that one because, well, you know, they really did something bad and they hurt me and they hurt one of my friends and so I'm not going to forgive them and I can't possibly love them. And Jesus says, pray for those that despitefully use you. What? Pray for your enemies. Pray for those that are being mean to you and trying to hurt you. That's hard. That's a hard word. If you don't think it's hard, you haven't lived life very long. Because there are people that get nasty and mean and try to hurt us for no reason. Proverbs talks about it. It says, don't be that person that falsely accuses your neighbor for no reason. Solomon's acknowledging there's those people out there that falsely accuse their neighbors for no reason. Don't you be one of those. But when it happens to you, what do you do with it? Jesus says, love them. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they need clothes, get them some clothes. Love your neighbor as yourself. What would you want if you were hungry? What would you want if you were thirsty or if you needed clothing? Or a roof over your head. You know, there's all these things that we want to do for ourselves that we don't necessarily want to do for others. There's another guy comes to Jesus and he's like, yeah, okay, I can keep all the commandments. Jesus says, sell everything you have and give to the poor. That's not a commandment, but Jesus knew his heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I can't do that. I'm pretty wealthy. I earned this. This is mine. And he went away sad. So we get to these verses, and in verse 11, for, because, he who said, now that's, before we even get to what he said, let's recognize the reason that we're guilty of the entire law if we violate one part of the law, whether it's murder or adultery or not loving our neighbor or showing partiality, whatever sin that we've committed, we're guilty of every part of the law. Why is that? Because of he who said. Because we've violated trust with the Father. We have chosen to sin against God. Whether that's a sin of unbelief or a sin of something else, we can pick any sin we want. Whatever sin it is, it's a wrong sin and it's a bad sin and it's separated us from total fellowship with the Father who sent his own son. He loves us that much. There's verses that tell us we're supposed to love people like God loves us. Especially husbands are supposed to love their wives like Jesus loves the church. We're supposed to be willing to die. That's love. Lay your life down. Do whatever it takes. The reason that sin is bad is because of the one we're sinning against. For he. And I can't switch to the next slide because it's got the wrong verse on it from where I want to go right now. So let's go where I want to go. You guys remember Moses? Pretty smart guy, right? So let's go to the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. When you get to Exodus, he's going up on a mountain. He gets the Ten Commandments. Of course, while he's up there, the people that God had led out of Egypt, the people that God had brought to freedom, had decided they wanted to enslave themselves to an idol. And so they made an idol, and he comes down, and he breaks the commandments. And if you watch the old Charlton Heston one, I mean, he was not a happy guy right there. when he broke the commandments, the tablets, they were all broken. Things had to be made right. He gets back with God. He gets them again. They go through the wilderness. When they're supposed to go into the promised land in the book of Numbers, God says, okay, let's count up everybody. How many do we have? That's how many you need. It's exactly what you need, and let's go. And they questioned it and kind of held back a little bit. And it's like, are you really sure, God? And they kept questioning him. He says, fine, don't go. And they said, okay, well, we'll go then. And now we'll go in our own strength. And it was a mess. And they all died in the wilderness. 650,000 fighting men dying in the wilderness over a 40-year period. When they're all gone, there's another counting at the end of Numbers. Just about the same number of people there was before, because that's about how many God needed for them to go into there and take the land that he'd already promised them. And before they go in, Moses has already been told, you don't get to go because you were angry with my people. Moses' sin was, he got angry with God's people when God was angry with his people. Moses' sin was, he wanted to play God. And Scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, not saith Moses or anyone else. And so Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land, but he wants to make sure that they're all prepared and ready. And so he gives the law a second time, and that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. Deuteronomy is just Pastor Moses getting up and telling the people before he's going to go off into the hillside and die and be buried by God. He's giving them a couple of sermons. And so we read through Deuteronomy, and it's the sermon of Moses, and he's explaining to them all the things that maybe they didn't quite get or remember because their parents have been all dying for 40 years. And this is a new group of people. They didn't hear the commandments the first time. Hopefully they heard them over the years, but he wants to make sure that they get it. And so in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, he re-gives the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And then you get to chapter 6, and the NIV says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. But in the Hebrew, it doesn't say, these are the commands. It says, this is the command. This is singular. All of them together is the singular command. The NIV changed it because it doesn't make sense to us. It's like, okay, God is the Father, and he's the Son, and he's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's three people, right? And then he says, no, God is one. Same thing with the commands. There's all of these commands. He's written about them in Leviticus and Numbers and in Exodus. And God's given this revelation to Moses, and he's shared it with the people. And now he's sharing it again in a sermon. And he says, this is the command. This is one command. And so if we break any part of that, we've broken the command. We like to think of the commandments as like, okay, we're going to be graded on a curve, right? There's a whole bunch of stuff here. And if it's a pass-fail class, how many of you got to take those in college? It's kind of a fun kind of class because you can be a little bit relaxed. You know, pass-fail, they're probably going to set the bar pretty low. You don't have to get that perfect score. And it won't affect your grade because it's either going to be pass or fail. Okay, here's the pass-fail that Jesus does. Be perfect because I'm perfect. Oh, you're not perfect, you failed. You got a chain holding the anchor, right? And one link breaks. What's going to happen to that boat? It's not being held anywhere, is it? It's adrift. The command. It's not these commands. It's the command. If you want to double check me on that, check your Hebrew. Check the King James Version. Check the English Standard Version. Check a lot of different other versions. Most of the time, I'm not going to argue with something that's in Scripture, and I love the New International Version as well. They're all good versions. I love that we've got multiple ways to read God's enlightened Scripture, and they're a unity as well. There's generally not a problem. In this case, this is the command. And then out of this chapter comes the Shema, the saying that every Hebrew individual will wake up in the morning, and if they're devout Jewish, practicing Jews, that they're going to say this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This commandment that I give you today is to be on your hearts. Impress this command on your children. Talk about it when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them around your neck, on your hands, on your foreheads as symbols. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your... This is supposed to be part of your life. This isn't something that you just do at church. This isn't something just in the gathering or the meeting. When you're hanging out with your kids, talk about what God expects of them. When we're hanging out with each other, should be part of our normal conversation. It should be evident. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart. When you look at the Ten Commandments, that's always what comes first. I'm the Lord, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. Love me. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't choose somebody else. Don't choose something else. Now I'll click the slide. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is giving his sermon, which it's known as the Sermon on the Mount. This is not the only time that he shared this sermon or these concepts or thoughts with people. He was on earth doing an itinerant preaching ministry for a few years. He's going around and he's sharing with many, many people, thousands sometimes, tens of thousands. Would have loved to have heard his voice that could speak to a crowd like that without a microphone and they're all hearing. And starting in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, if you want to follow along in a pew Bible, because I'm not putting the words up on the wall, it's page 1479 in the pew Bibles. If you've got another translation, it's probably going to be in another page number, but 1479. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. That's another way, when Jesus talked about the law and the prophets, he's talking about all of Scripture. He's talking about the entirety of what we call our Old Testament. And he says, I didn't come to abolish this. I didn't come to wipe that out. I didn't come to treat it like it's not important. I have come to... I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He came to fulfill the law. Jesus was the one that showed what the law really was supposed to be. A lot of people had tried before that to follow the law. A lot of people are still trying to this day to follow the law. They've figured out even, you know, there's a count of them. It's just 603 is the count that I keep hearing from my Messianic Christian friends. That they want to follow all of Torah, all of the law, and they've come up with 603 separate laws. And they want to follow all of them. And no matter how hard they try, they mess up on some of them. And even if it looks like on the outside they're keeping all of them, this whole thing about the heart, God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. If we're not careful, we can love church more than we love God. If we're not careful, we can love rules and regulations more than we love God. How do we know if we're doing that? Well, if our heart tells us that somebody violated a rule that I thought was really important, so I'm not going to associate with them and I don't like them anymore. I'm saying I love the rule more than I love the God that made the rule. But Jesus came and he says, I'm not trying to say that the rules are bad. They're important. They're good. But I'm the one that can't come to fulfill those rules, to fulfill the law. He lived a perfect life. He never violated any of them. Now, here's the funny thing about rules. People come up with rules about rules. And so the religious people during Jesus' time thought he was violating the rules all the time because they'd made up some extra rules about the rules. And they made it tougher than it really had to be. And it's not just those religious people that are called Sadducees and Pharisees way back then. We do that too. We pick and choose again what we think is moral and right and important. Have you ever had anybody tell you, you just need to grow up, act your age? Well, what does that mean? Well, they've got in their head a rule about what that age is supposed to be. They don't even probably know how old you are, because it's hard to tell anymore. But you get to this point, it's like, you know, here's a rule. In my head, anybody that was a good person would do it this way, and you didn't do it that way. So something's wrong with you. And Jesus came in, and he, you know, you didn't hear him judging a whole lot of people. He was hanging out with sinners. And he was hanging out with male sinners and female sinners. He didn't seem to care what kind of sinners they were. He could say, I love sinners. He'd have dinner with tax collectors and prostitutes. A lot of times at the same meal. And people in the religious world are, oh, he went to the Whistling Post. He can't be a Christian. He's drinking wine. Well, he made that wine. Okay, so let him drink it. But he's not drinking to excess, and he's not being a glutton, and he's not doing all the things that we have a tendency to do when we decide to imbibe or over-imbibe. And you know, here's Jesus going along, and he's explaining to them about the law. And he's saying, you know, the law and the prophets, this whole scripture that I gave you, that's a good thing. I came to fulfill it. Later on, when he's already died and he's come back to life again and he's walking around and some of his disciples meet him and don't recognize him and they're walking on the road and they're talking to him and he explains all the law and the prophets and how it's about him. He really did come to fulfill it all. If you start looking in Old Testament, it's really about Jesus. It makes sense. And he brought it to completion. He says, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now that's when you can start having theological debates about, well, when is that? What does that mean? Is that when we're all dead? Or is it when Jesus was on the cross and says, it is accomplished. It is finished. I personally think it's when it was when he said it's finished. The law has been fulfilled through his life. He lived a perfect life and died for my imperfection so that I might live. He's the first fruits of life and resurrection so that I can say, yeah, there really is a resurrection. It's guaranteed because he showed us that that's what's going to happen. And he showed his brother James. James is like, you know, dude, you're a little bit crazy. Could you come home and you're embarrassing us? You're wrecking the family name. We don't want you out there doing all the stuff you're doing and saying all the things you're doing. And then after Jesus died and was resurrected, James and Jesus had a conversation. And James did a 180-degree switch and he's like, oh, you really are God. I do want to follow you. I want to tell other people about you. I want to lead a church. And I'm going to write a letter to all the people that left because they were getting killed by other Christians or other religious people that thought you weren't doing things right. And then in Matthew 5, if you wanted to continue reading that, Jesus brings up those same two things that James brings up, adultery and murder. And he brings them to a higher level. Yeah, you want to talk about murder? You don't think you've ever murdered anybody? Have you ever been angry with your brother? That's murder. You don't think you've ever committed adultery? Have you ever looked at a person with lust? That's adultery. Jesus has got this higher, crazy standard that nobody can meet, and he fulfilled it and met it. So we have all of us and we have Jesus. Those are two categories. And if we want to be in the Jesus category, all we have to do is say, I trust you. I believe. And then instead of telling us, okay, well, go and if you can pass this test and do all these things right, and if you can say things just the right way and convince me that you're really a believer, then I'll save you. He says, no. He declares you righteous. He says, you're accepted in the beloved. God doesn't make it as hard as we make it. So, you know, back to James. He says, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. If you do one of those, you've broken the whole law. You're a lawbreaker. You shouldn't show favoritism. If you've done that, you're a lawbreaker. And then, you know, the good news is the gospel. We want to talk about gospel when we're in church. The good news is that Jesus said, I came to save sinners. When we read through scripture and we look, oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, wait, look, he came for me. He came to save sinners. He doesn't say, I came to save the righteous. If people think they're righteous, he's like, okay, you've got a problem. Go away. You're a sinner? Yeah, come on. You're welcome at my meal. And then I can declare you righteous because I fulfilled the law. That's Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.